We're coming close to the end of a series on stewardship, and this morning I want to talk about an aspect of stewardship that we don't always speak to. I want to set the stage, first of all, by telling you about an incident that happened in the Parsons household in the summer of 2000. We were living on Leeds Avenue in Montrose, Colorado. And it was a summer of 4-H. Becca, our middle daughter, was raising rabbits and training dogs. And so it was creatures everywhere. We had a lot of rabbits and more on the way. And it was a really hot day. I think it was in July. It was getting close to time for the Montrose County Fair. And we decided that it was a little too hot for these rabbits out in their enclosures out in the backyard. So we picked those up, Beck and I did, and we moved them into the garage. Left the garage door open, a little bit of breeze, it was cooler in there. And Becca did what Becca did and still does so well. She cooed and gooed with those animals and was holding them up and touching them on the nose, these rabbits, and naming them and just having a wonderful time with them. I went inside. I was standing in the living room trying to think about what am I going to be doing next, and I saw a lady coming down the street. And she looked like, I don't know, she looked like the lady in The Wizard of Oz who's the bad one, who turns out to be the witch in the, you know, well, anyway. But she was walking like her. Dun da dun da da dun dun da dun da. She's just cruising down the street, and she's kind of this prize fighter's grim look on her face, and she gets right in front of our driveway. I'm watching her because she's like different, and I've never seen her before. And she looks up into our garage, and then wheels around and goes up the driveway into our garage. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Becca's out there. Who is this lady? And so I began to make my way towards that end of the house to where I would go through the door into the garage. And I opened the door, and her back is to us, and she's down at the end of the driveway, and she makes the right turn, and off she goes. Dun, 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 dun. And I said, Becca, what was that about? And she said, I don't know. I don't know. She came in and she said, what are you doing trapping cats in here? And she said, well, they're not cats, they're rabbits. Well, you shouldn't have them inside. You're abusing these rabbits and you're mistreating them. And she turns on her heel and walks out. And at that moment, I thought, if I see that lady again, we're going to have a talk. And so I began to watch for her, and sure enough, and within about an hour, here she came back down the street. Dun da dun da da dun dun da dun da da da. I stepped out of the living room through the front door. I made a beeline for her, angling across the street because she was coming back on the other side of the street, and she saw me. Little did I know that day that we would find that lady in our passages today. I want you to be watching and listening for her, okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you inhabit not just some ethereal realm, but you live and work and walk with us in the midst of this life, and that you love to meet us in the stuff of our life. And we pray that you will meet us today in the very substance of our lives, so different one from another, every life in this room. We pray that you would meet us here today by your word, opening it to our understanding, that it might be seen and known and applied in our practical everyday lives. For we ask this humbly, but confidently, by the blood of the eternal covenant, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the Word of God. First of all, four verses from 1 Thessalonians, and then I'll go over to seven verses from 2 Thessalonians. Hear the Word of God. Now concerning love of the brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more, to make it your ambition to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and be dependent on no one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. This is several years later, Paul is writing to them. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. For we were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day so that we would not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Paul was the spiritual father of this congregation in Thessalonica. He and a team had come there, and one by one, people had come to faith in Christ and had formed into a congregation and the appointed elders, and then they left them, but they kept contact and communication with that congregation. And it was a congregation that was known throughout that region around Greece and Macedonia as being a very caring and loving congregation. And this was in line with what Paul had taught them. The very center of the gospel that he had taught them was agape love, this word in Greek that refers to the very nature of God. It is a love that is not possible to be conjured up or created or formed or made to happen in and of ourselves. It is a love that is beyond humanity to create and source. It is a self-sacrificing love. It's a love which is devoted to the good of the beloved, the other, such that at great cost to one, in this case, a great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died a horrific death, through his incarnation, his suffering, and his death, his crucifixion, he has displayed and given to us agape love, and not only as an example, but that which becomes through Christ, through union with Christ, something to which we can respond in like kind. We are made to be a reflection of agape love. In other words, he has made us response able. Able to respond to agape love in like manner. Not just to God, but to one another. And Paul taught that this was essential. Not just an add-on or something for the people if they reach a higher level of spirituality someday, but for all believers. It's essential that it be lived out. For the church to be able to exist, it is a central tenet of the faith. But in Thessalonica, something started to go awry. And Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians to speak to it. Apparently there were some, significant number, we don't know. But there were some in the congregation that because, we think, of their expectation of the imminent return of Christ, that there was basically no time left, So they quit working. They stopped laboring. And they stopped serving one another in the church. And they probably did it, as we so often justify things like this, in the name of Jesus, claiming this is what agape love looks like. And Paul is saying, no, it's not. But these folks apparently were pulling back from working and serving. They were sponging off the rest of the believers. They were taking advantage of them. And in their idle time, they became agitated and restless. And they began to spread their agitation to the rest of the body. Paul is writing to address this because their example is beginning to be seen by the community outside of the congregation in Thessalonica, and it's considered by them deplorable, even in the eyes of non-believers. Deplorable. So, as Paul addresses it, knowing that it's an essential thing, Paul writes, beginning in verse 11, he says, so here's the gospel. Here's what it looks like. It looks like agape love. It's the sign that you get it. It's the sign that you believe it and are following after Jesus. And to ignore this kind of love is irresponsible. It is not being responsible to the love of God. And so, he says, you know, I really don't have any need to teach you about this because God has already taught you. And he uses this marvelous word, theodidaktoi, which means, you know, what we would call the didache or a didactic teaching has been given by God himself. The Holy Spirit's the one who imprinted this on your heart. And some of you, however, are ignoring it. And so he speaks to them in these marvelous short verses about what it is that you should do. He says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. This agitated, restless discontent has got to go. What he's really saying, and all the commentators say the same thing, this is the oddest thing. It's like he says, make it your ambition to have no ambition. Make it your relentless search to be at rest. Make this a key thing in your life, to be quiet. Do this because it is what loves your brothers and sisters. And then he says, make it your ambition to work with your own hands. In other words, do your part. Do the work of love, starting with one another, reaching out to your neighbors who are outside the community of faith. Work with your own hands. This was considered, well, it was considered something beneath people of stature by the Greek culture, the Greek cultures around the Mediterranean. But Christ came and acted as a menial servant, especially in the washing of their feet in John 13. He took the role of a servant, unheard of for a teacher to do that. And that's, of course, what we're to do. We're to work with our own hands in ways that a servant would do for one another. And there are some, of course, who are ignoring that in Thessalonica. And then the third thing that he says is to mind your own business. I have this picture of a woman coming down the street in Montrose. Mind your own business. Be responsible for your part. For the part that you're to do in life. For the part that you're to do in your church. You and I aren't responsible for the whole thing. We're responsible for the part that God gives us. For the lines he gives us to speak. For the actions that he calls us into to do. For the finances that he puts in our hands that he wants us to give. But he certainly doesn't want us sponging off of everyone else. He wants us to do our part, and then it all becomes part of a greater whole that benefits many people. Stop acting responsible for what others only can be responsible for. In other words, stop playing God. Stop pretending that you have control over more than you do, but do take self-control over what you've been given. That's kind of the paradox and the tension in it. We have a part to play. Do that. We don't have the whole thing to do. Don't try to do that. Either way that we go, we cause problems. In 2 Thessalonians, what becomes clear is that they blew him off. When they received the first letter, those who were already on this path, who were claiming that the second coming of Christ could be any moment, and had quit their jobs and were living off of the other people around them, they've continued it, and in fact, now it's become a real crisis. And so Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that if you're not willing to work, then you're not to take part in the common meals of the early church, including the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper. In other words, he puts a boundary down and he says, look, this is serious enough of a thing that it's not to go on. Do your part. Everybody must do your part. Everybody must live out agape love, or the thing doesn't work. That's why Paul, when he gives this marvelous example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about how the body works together, that's what he's talking about. Do your part. Everybody's part's important. Nobody can claim the head or the overseeing of the whole thing except for Christ. Take your part, the part that he's given you. So when the lady saw me, she stopped dead in her tracks, 50, 60 feet from me, and yelled at the top of her voice, "What? What do you want? What did that girl say to you?" I thought, well, somebody feels a little guilt around here. I said, "My daughter told me that you walked unannounced into our garage and accosted her." And she said, "Accost? You don't even know what the word means." I said, "Well, actually, I think I'm getting a little of it right now." I said, "No, actually, I do know what the word means. And it's exactly what you did. And I need to say to you that you're not welcome to step onto our property and accost one of my children. And if you do come again, we're really going to have a problem. I may even have to call the police. I don't want you ever to speak to one of my kids in that kind of way ever again, because you did it inappropriately." She said, "Oh, you're that pastor, aren't you?" I just love that. That was one of those days 15 years ago when I said, "You know, it's only 15 years till I retire." Gosh. Hate being a public figure, you know. I was thinking, what does she know? What does she know about me? Am I doing okay? "Some kind of pastor you are," she said. I said, "Never you mind. Just make sure that you treat our home, my family, with respect from this time on." And I saw her walking along the street a few times in the months to come, and she always turned and glared at me like I was the devil incarnate. But she was, I dare say, at least that point in her life, and maybe she was just having a bad day, she was a busybody. And she was making something her business that wasn't her business. And she was doing it in an inappropriate way, and I dare say not out of agape love. We can do better. I can do better. So what might that look like for you and me? Let me just give three tiny examples. One would be to do your part. Now, gosh, most of you in this room I'm sure, are doing your part. People do, it's kind of like living in a small town. People are doing multiple roles and are serving in the most wonderful way. And you're living out what agape love looks like. And I'm grateful for every bit of it. But it's possible that there may be some in this room that aren't doing your part. And one of those ways might be financially. I don't know. I don't know what anybody gives in this church, and I don't want to know. I know what we give in this church. But if it isn't at all possible that you are living off the benefit of the giving of other people, and you are giving nothing but could give, or giving very little but could give more, then I want you to hear St. Paul, because he's speaking perhaps to you today. We can fully subscribe the operating spending plan of this church. We can. But we're not quite there right now. We're coming in short every month by a bit. And I long to see when I leave from here that we're actually getting it fully done. So the next pastor can walk into a church where we're not, you know, struggling. Those of you who are giving financially are doing a magnificent job. Hear me well. Thank you, every one of you. But if this strikes home with some of you, do your part. Secondly, if you're a complainer, and I don't know that any of you are, I really, because very few people complain to me, but if you're a complainer, stop it. Put a boundary right there and say, you know, it doesn't do anybody any good. If you're searching for a solution to a problem, okay, go talk to somebody who can do something about it and look for a solution together. That's agape love. But if you just want to, you like, blow off steam and talk about somebody else, that's gossip. It's sin. Don't do it. Stop complaining. Do something about the problem yourself, or shut up. That's what my mentor told me. Just shut up. Thirdly, let's be careful to mind our own business. We're not God. We're not responsible for everything that happens here or everything that happens in Fort Collins or in the state of Colorado or in the United States or in the world. We're responsible for a part. Do your part. Mind that business. Don't try to run everybody else's life for them. We can do this. It's the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray in humility, not feeling superior to anyone or anything. I pray this day for that the woman, if she's still alive, who came onto our property that day, and I pray for your blessing on her, your very best to come to her, and for all tortured souls who carry anxiety, fear, worry inside themselves and feel a need to somehow act it out on other people. God, we pray that you would come and meet us in whatever we struggle with, especially responsibility, and help us, Lord. Give us courage to take a new step in giving or in volunteering or stepping forward and taking a risk with relationships, but whatever it might be, to do our part, to live out what the gospel means in agape love. To the end, Lord God, that we would know the blessing and prospering of a healthy and increasingly healthy church, we pray and commit ourselves in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.